Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to see your faces. Before I start, perhaps we can just do something together. How about we just stretch and smile and say, God loves us. God loves us. Amen? Okay. Well, there are some sayings in the Bible that if you go into like a Christian bookstore, you're probably going to find it on a pen or a coffee mug or on a t-shirt or on something. And today our passage contains one of those sayings, and it's up on the screen there. It's at the end of verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Who hasn't seen that on a pen? Okay, I think most of us would have. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you would have heard that saying quoted quite often, and rightly so, because it's a beautiful scriptural truth, isn't it?
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Woo.
Though, to be honest, I've always wondered why it's not the other way around. I've always wondered why it's not like this: the strength of the Lord is your joy. That would make more sense to me, because I'd expect the logic to go like this: God is strong, therefore you can be happy because he uses his strength on your behalf. And that would make sense to me. But that's not the logic of it here. It's this way around: the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, God is happy so you can be strong. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, I think that as we examine the chapter together today, we're going to understand, and it's going to make more sense why God's happiness is our strength. So let's dive in, and I'll start with a quick prayer. Father, I pray that you would help me as I speak and all those who are listening. And I pray, Lord, that only what ought to be said is said, and only what should be understood is understood. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick historical summary. The Jews had been unfaithful to God, and they had had to therefore leave their land. And after spending many, many, many years in exile, they were now returning to their land. Under a man named Zerubbabel, a bunch of people went in and rebuilt the temple. And then under Nehemiah, a bunch of people went in and rebuilt the walls. And at this point, the gates have been set in the walls. And we didn't read it, but at the beginning of chapter 7 in verse 2, we see that Nehemiah had put a man in charge, a man of integrity, a man who feared God. And also at the end of the chapter, which we did here, the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the musicians and the temple servants had all been appointed to their tasks, and all the people had settled in the towns. And the big question was, now what? Now what are we going to do? And that's what today's chapter is all about. And if I had to summarize Nehemiah chapter 8, of course, I would simply say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this chapter has quite a simple narrative. The people gather together publicly and in unity. And they go to Ezra, their teacher, the priest, and ask him to bring out the law of Moses. And so Ezra brings out the law of Moses. He stands on a platform. He opens the law of Moses and he reads it to them. And we see that he reads it for a number of hours. If you thought today's Bible reading was long, imagine what it was like on that day. And all the people stand as he reads, stand out of respect for the word, and they listen attentively to what he's reading. And after he's read the law of Moses, there's a response. The reading of the scriptures produces a response. And in Ezra, the response is, praise the Lord, the great God. And this triggers a response in the people, who lift their hands and shout, amen, amen. In other words, they're agreeing with Ezra. They're saying, yes, praise the Lord, the great God. And not only that, but they actually display the worshipful posture of their hearts by prostrating themselves on the ground, bowing down and worshiping God. And then we see what happens next. The Levites get up and then they explain the word. So it's not enough just to read scripture, but it needs to be explained to the people. Verse 8 says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Hopefully I'm doing that now with Nehemiah chapter 8. But then something really profound happens in the story. Everyone begins to grieve and mourn and weep and cry. And the question is, why? What's going on here? Well, it's not really that complicated when you think about it. As the law was read and explained to the people, it revealed to them their sin, how far short they had fallen from obeying the law. They heard the law and they realized that they had broken the law. And so they were convicted of their sin and they wept. After suffering all these many years in exile for their disobedience, they finally now felt the weight of their guilt in breaking God's law. That's not that surprising. What is surprising and strange and unusual is what happens next, right? Ezra and the Levites tell the people to stop crying, to stop mourning, to stop grieving, and to start having a party. And the reason that they give for this instruction is the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I think this is profound. I'm sure you do too. And the way I would like to explain it is to bring up the parable of the prodigal son. Most of us know the parable of the prodigal son. I think when you first become a Christian, that's almost like one of the first passages of scripture that you become familiar with it. I believe that there's a better name for the parable, and I'm going to share it with you in a little while. But the story, in a nutshell, as we know, goes like this. The prodigal son rejects his father. He takes his inheritance and he leaves the family home and he goes out into a foreign land and he squanders every cent of his inheritance and he lives a debaucherous life. And when he hits his absolute lowest point, feeding the pigs and thinking that the pigs' food looks really good and he's so hungry, he decides to go back home. And he decides that in going back home, he's wasted his inheritance. He's basically given up his sonship. So he'll go home and just be a servant in his father's house. And so he arrives home and he says to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So there the son is. I imagine him weeping and mourning and crying and grieving over his sin and what he has done. And what does the father do? Well, we know the story. He embraces his son. He kisses his son. He gets his servants to put clothes on his son. He gets his servant to put a ring on the son's finger and shoes on the son's feet. And then he tells his servants, "Prepare the fattened calf because we're going to have a party." And so the father's response to the son's return turns the son's weeping into celebration. It's a wonderful story and a wonderful picture, I think, of salvation. The father is happy because the son has returned and the son has admitted his fault. And so therefore, there will be no mourning, crying and weeping. There will be a party. There will be celebration. Because of the father's joy at the son's return, the son can stop weeping. The son can be strong and the son can celebrate. And so I think that this parable should rather be called the parable of the rejoicing father. Don't you think that's a better title? I can change the title because the titles in scripture aren't inspired. So the parable of the rejoicing Father. God is happy when we return to Him. And His joy in our return overflows onto us and strengthens us and causes us to be able to celebrate. And so you can see the parallel between the parable of the rejoicing Father and Nehemiah chapter 8. God loves His people so much that when they return to Him, He's so happy that He wants them to celebrate because the relationship has been repaired and restored. And I think this story is an illustration of the first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to God and we admit our poverty of spirit and our need for Him, He rejoices and we are strengthened and we get to celebrate in His household. Amen? Amen. I hope you find that as encouraging as I do. And I want to ask, what do we learn therefore from Nehemiah chapter 8 so far? Well, perhaps the following. As the Jews needed to gather together publicly and in unity, we need to gather together publicly and in unity. And as the Jews needed to hear the law of Moses read to them, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus read to us. And as the Jews responded to the law of Moses by recognizing God's greatness, we respond to the gospel of Jesus by recognizing God's greatness. And as the Jews mourned over their sin, we too mourn over our sin. But as the Jews' mourning was turned into celebration through God's joy over their humble return to Him, so too our mourning is turned into celebration through God's joy at our humble returning to Him. Don't you think that there's an amazing parallel between Nehemiah chapter 8 and what we're doing right now? What we do every Sunday when we gather. God's word is read and God's word is explained and we respond with prayer and singing and even sorrow over our sin. We lift our hands, we praise God, and we also bow our heads and pray for forgiveness. And that's what we do. How does God respond to what we're doing? Well, He responds by affirming us with His love. He's our Father. We're His children. He reminds us of His love and His acceptance through Jesus and His joy in our humble return to Him. And so therefore, we ought to hopefully walk away from our gathering strengthened and able to celebrate what God has done for us. So if you hear anything this morning, if you're sitting there going, what am I going to go away with? Well, the one thing I want you to go away with is up on the screen at the bottom there. God is happy when you humbly return to Him. And God's happiness, God's joy in your return can be your strength. And it can lead to you having joy because God is happy with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But wait, there's more. Okay. There's more to Nehemiah 8 than just this. And that more can probably be summarized by the word obedience. The people come back the next day for more teaching. They're hungry for more. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. That's one of the other Beatitudes. And they continue to learn from Ezra and the Levites. And they discover in the law of Moses that there's a commandment from God to celebrate something called the Feast of Tabernacles. What do? They respond by celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the next step for them. Hearing the word, celebrating, and then doing the word. That's what James, the book of James, is all about. Hearing the word and doing the word. They don't just hear it and then weep and receive forgiveness and celebrate and walk away. No, they hear it and they weep and they receive forgiveness, and then they walk away with a resolve in their hearts to follow God, to obey God, to do what God has called them to do. This is the more that we need to learn from Nehemiah 8. As the Jews needed to continue to search the law of Moses, we need to continue to search the gospel of Jesus. As the Jews then discovered laws, things to obey in the law of Moses, we find instructions in the gospel of Jesus about how to live. And as the Jews obeyed the instructions in the law of Moses, we obey the instructions in the gospel of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Romans, but it actually has a bookend. It's actually a literary technique where you have two bookends at the beginning and the end of a book, which give you the theme of the book. Does anyone know what the book? Oh, it's up on the screen. The obedience of faith, right? In chapter 1, talks about the obedience of faith right at the beginning, and at the end of chapter 16, he talks about the obedience of faith. The book is about the obedience of faith. The gospel of Jesus doesn't just call us to faith, it calls us to the obedience of faith. The kind of faith that is demonstrated by obedience. At the end of Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles, he says to them, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So being taught to obey Jesus' commands is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Amen. Just as the Jews needed to hear the law of Moses and obey it, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus and live it. Now, what are Jesus' commands? Well, you know, go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of instruction that Jesus gives in the Gospels. Many of them are contained in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I encourage you to go and read it this week. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I think what will happen if you do it is that the same pattern that we see in Nehemiah 8 will result. And it's up there on the screen. Reading, worship, teaching, weeping, forgiveness, strength, celebration, obedience. That's Nehemiah 8 in a nutshell. Reading, worship, teaching, weeping, forgiveness, strength, celebration, and obedience. Now, since I can't read the whole Sermon on the Mount right now, because it would take, I don't know, 20 minutes, I suppose, I'd like to summarize it in a sentence. And that sentence is what Jesus says in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new command I give you. Here's one of Jesus' commands. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And up there you can see a picture of someone washing someone's feet, because Jesus says this right on the heels of washing the feet of the disciples. And so therefore, the washing of the disciples' feet is an illustration of many things. And one of the things that it's an illustration of is what love looks like. Love is humble service for the benefit of the other. So, he goes on to say, after giving the new commandment in John 13, 35, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's one of the signs that we are following Jesus. We're loving one another. What does it look like to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus? It means to love. It means to live in humble service of one another for one another's benefit. Hey, Maddie. Bless your brother. Okay, so John, later on, I'm okay. It's okay. Matt's okay. Later on, John, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote a couple of letters. He also wrote Revelation. And in 1 John, he says this, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So that's the sign, and that's the emphasis that I want to make today about obeying Jesus. It means to love one another. Of course, we don't love one another perfectly all the time. And that's okay. I mean, it's our goal. It's what we're aiming for, right? It's not okay, well, it doesn't matter. This is what we're aiming for. And we are ever moving forward, even though we fail so much at it, right? We're always resolving to be able to do that. So friends, how can I summarize today's message? Well, I think the old hymn says it best. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I think that this chapter also clearly emphasizes the need for God's word to be publicly read and explained and understood and responded to. And this is actually one of our church's core values. We have a core value document with 10 core values, and number one says this: we value clear, Christ-centered Bible teaching that leads to trusting in Jesus as Savior and obeying Him as Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I think that if we needed a proof text for this core value, Nehemiah 8 would work just fine for me. Now, I don't want to end there today. I want to end with the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the starting point to a changed life, I believe, as we see in this passage. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Go home thinking about the parable of the rejoicing father. Think of the father's happiness at the son's return. And think of how the father's happiness overflowed and made the son strong, and therefore the son could enter into the father's happiness and have joy himself. How the son's mourning was turned into joy through the father's happiness. And so go out with joy and celebrate the great love that our Father and our Creator has for us in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment just to be quiet. Father, I've said what I believe you would have me say this morning. And Holy Spirit, I know that you are here and that you have the power and intention to take what's been said and apply to each individual life here gathered. And I pray that you would do that and that we all would be able to go out with strength. It's so good to know you, Father, the happy God, the joyful God, that we can celebrate today because the sacrifice has been made, the Spirit has been sent, and we can go out with joy. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.